Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hear these words from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians actually begins a few verses before this. And in those verses, he greets them as saints and gives them thanks to God always because of the grace that God has given them in Christ Jesus and for every way in which they have been enriched in him in speech and in knowledge. And then he starts something else to tell them. He goes on a little as Paul might do. Now that he's said some nice things and gotten their attention, he tells them that he is concerned about the division among them. He has heard of their disunity and the quarrels among them because Chloe's people ratted them out. I mean, sent them a letter or something like that. And he's appealing to them to be of the same mind and the same purpose. Though I'm pretty sure that even Paul knew that you cannot command Christian unity. And I asked myself after I read this, what the heck is Christian unity anyway? What does it even look like? Is it doctrinal agreement? Is it the same beliefs? I know that there's many people in the church, universal, especially the people who are from the older generation, who wish the church could return to the time when things were not so contentious, when we were all got along, or if we didn't get along, at least we didn't talk about it. But what this scripture teaches us today is that there really was never a time when the whole church walked in lockstep and was in agreement about everything. And to that, brothers and sisters, I say hallelujah. We have heard all week about the political discourse and a new attempt at civility, to which I also say hallelujah and amen. And the interesting metaphor that I heard this week is our own Senator Mark Udall, who suggested that Democrats and Republicans sit together during the State of the Union address as a sign of unity, not as a sign that they agree on everything, but as a sign that the country is more important than the party. And I heard Mark Udall being interviewed, and he said he would like to see a blurring of the aisle. And the thought for meditation today says that the Church of Jesus Christ should be a church of blurred edges. I'm not sure what you think that means, but I do think that in the times that we live in, the edges have become sharp and have become cutting. They are not blurred at all. Too often, when we get into religious discourse and we have discussions, we say, I belong to, And that was what Paul was worried about. I belong to Paul, I belong to Cephas. Well, I belong to Joel Osteen, or I belong to Rick Warren, or I belong to Pope Benedict, or I belong to John Wesley, or I belong to Billy Graham, or I belong, you can fill in the blank. The list is endless. And I think that maybe hundreds of years from now, that future generations will look back on this time and all these church wars and ask, why did they fight over such small things when they were in agreement about the basic gospel message of love and justice? One of our major challenges today is to actually be the church of Jesus Christ. Not the progressive church or the conservative church, not the Baptist church or the Mennonite church or the Catholic church or the Lutheran church. The list again goes on and on and on. Our challenge is to embrace the diversity of the Christian family and to celebrate the many ways that the church has flourished over time. Paul says to have the same mind and the same purpose, not the same beliefs, the same purpose. But we fall into this trap, which is our way or no way. Now, I'm not going to say that we shouldn't have disagreements. We have to have disagreements. When we debate, we should listen to one another, though. Because when we listen to one another and we have a dialogue of faith, we piece together the mosaic of God's diverse creation. And I find that the much bigger problem is that we do this with Jesus. It's like we're having a tug of war. We have him on each arm and we're pulling him over to our side. No, this is the real Jesus. No, here's the real Jesus. How could you even say that? Well, it's easy. We're human. We disagree. And too often, when we're arguing about, we say Jesus, I think we're really arguing about our churches. I think this is a phenomenon of humans, but Americans have it down really, really well. We really like to be right. Don't we? We like to be right. So my Jesus is the right Jesus. Now, I can listen to you, but in the end, I didn't really hear you because I already knew what I believed. In Paul's letter to Corinth, he is asking the central question that is facing our church today. Has Christ been divided? The church calls us to stand up and speak out for the causes that we feel Jesus would have called us to. Feeding the poor, clothing the naked, loving our enemies, fighting for the oppressed and the marginalized of our time. In his name, not holding up his name as a banner that says we have got it all right. I just often wonder what he would think about that. Kirster Stendahl is one of my favorite writers. He's a Lutheran pastor and scholar, and he studies Paul's letters. And he wrote this in one of his books that I read in seminary. I have never forgotten. He paints this picture. It is judgment day. We Lutherans are up front and we look around and others are also there. Not only Christians, but Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and everybody. And it is wonderful. It is just as we thought. Here is God and here is Christ on the right hand. Heaven is a cathedral for those who like cathedrals, and it is a wonderful forest for those who like to worship nature. As far as God and Christ are concerned, they are exactly as we were taught. Then we turn around and to those around us with a slightly supercilious smile that says, isn't it wonderful that you are here? That you are here too? As you see, it is, as I said, with Christ. But when we turn back toward God, there is no Christ to be seen because Christ is never present to feed into the smugness of his followers. I'll say that again. Christ is never present to feed into the smugness of his followers. Jesus calls us to just causes, but Jesus is not a cause. He is the Lord and giver of life, the strength and the sacrifice that propels us to follow his teachings. And each time we attempt to use Jesus to divide, we move away from his teachings. We move away from him. If he taught us anything, it was that he wanted to reconcile the world to God. And he thought the most important way to do that was to reconcile us to one another. Has Christ been divided? Our human allegiances, even the ones that bind us to a religious sect, must always be second to our allegiance to the one to whom we follow. Not using him as a cause that divides us or puffs us up, but with humility, the humility with which he lived, the humility of the cross. Brothers and sisters, it is the humility of the cross that we follow. That sacrificial love of Jesus Christ is most fully expressed in his suffering death on the cross. It is a sacrifice made because he strove to teach us to love one another as God loves us, and that profound teaching could not be tolerated. It was too dangerous. It is still dangerous to love that way. Christianity comes in many forms. But in a time of great divides everywhere in the world, the church should be an example of unity as we accept one another as sisters and brothers. With differences, yes, but acknowledging that wherever two or three are gathered, the divine is present. When we gather in Jesus' name, God is among us. So in the days to come, and you're at a party with your wine or your beer, and somebody says something about church, and you don't run away and go to the bathroom, and they say, well, what are you? Maybe not say, well, I'm a Methodist. I belong to the Presbyterian Church or the Lutheran Church. I belong to the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. What if we all said, I belong to Christ? And if someone asks you why, you can say, just 'cause. Amen.